You know, brethren, we know that after the millennium, scriptures show that Satan will be released for a short time, as explained in Revelation 27 to 10. I won't read that. And then after that, we have what was covered this morning in the morning sermon, the Great White Throne Judgment. And Mr. Sitter read from Revelation 20, 11 to 13. The question is, what happens after that? What happens after the Great White Throne Judgment? We run out of holy days. This is the final holy day, the seventh of the year. And there are no more holy days. We just do cyclical. But the Bible gives a few glimpses into the future. And to God, you know, to us, 1,000 years seems like a long time, doesn't it? It does to me. Yet even people like Methuselah almost lived that long at one time. But to God, the millennium is like a day. You know, a day, 1,000 years to God is like a day. So that's just, for him, it's just a short period of time. So what's going to happen the rest of the time after the Great White Throne Judgment? We're talking about all of eternity, because God inhabits eternity. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, Paul said, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, all the things we see around us, but at the things which are not seen." We can't see spirit. We can't see the angelic realm. We can't see God. "For the things which are seen are temporary." All of this will eventually be gone, temporary. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let's read verse 9 and 10. "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." So God gives us little tidbits of what happens going on into eternity, and is so mind-boggling. Also, let's read Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, where Moses wrote, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." There are things he's not telling us yet. "But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law." So the title of the message, final message, is Beyond the Great White Throne Judgment. And I'm not going to speculate. I'm just going to go through the plain scriptures, because we can speculate all we want, and nobody can prove they're right or wrong. So let's look at what is revealed. And that's a fair amount, actually. So we have, beyond the Great White Throne Judgment, we have the third resurrection. That's the resurrection to eternal death, eternal damnation. And that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. Revelation 20, verse 14, "Then death and the Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death." We all die once, but we don't want to die a second time. This is a second death. "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's all God can do for the incorrigibly wicked who reject his way, want nothing to do with him. And in his mercy, he blots them out for all of eternity. Not in ever-burning hellfire, but just fraction of a minute or fraction of seconds. Revelation 21, verse 8, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Okay? People don't repent of these things. They refuse to repent. You know, I'm surprised, you know, maybe you're surprised to hear the cowardly are part of it. It's a character issue. You know, the Bible says the righteous are bold as lions. And children of God are not cowardly. Christ said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell, Gehenna fire. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Permanent death. And God does not want someone to live for all of eternity in misery. Now let's go to, Sheldon quoted from 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back to verse 24 and 25. So after the third resurrection, I never drank so much water ever at church my whole life. My doctor told me I need to drink more water. I said, yeah, my wife tells me that too. And for every service, I drink one of these. It's probably more water than you normally drink in a week. So that's why you see me go to the bathroom all the time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. So then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom. All this time, God the Father is in heaven. Christ is on the earth during the millennium, during the great white throne judgment. He's here for the third resurrection. And then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And Jesus Christ turns it all over to his Father. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read verses 11 to 13. Peter said, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." So there's a great tribulation, there's the heavenly signs, there's the day of the Lord. But finally, in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." The end result is righteousness, where righteousness dwells. Righteousness is a term that occurs 302 times in the entire Bible, and it is the concept by which God and his family are founded. Righteousness. In Psalm 50, in Psalm 97, it shows that the heavens themselves declare God's righteousness. And we had actually a virtual choir sing about that, the piece before this one. The new heavens and the new earth have their foundation, this very tangible ingredient of righteousness. What did Abraham look for? The world tomorrow? No, actually, Abraham saw, God must have revealed this to him. Abraham looked beyond the millennium. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 10. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. It says, "Abram obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he after received for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." An act of faith. Okay? He just did what God asked him to do. "By faith he dwelt in a land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents." He tabernacled, temporary dwellings, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. But notice verse 10. "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." This is heavenly Jerusalem, new heavens and a new earth. And that's what motivated him. John was given a vision of this, the new heavens and the new earth. And when he was given the vision, it was so moving that he tried to worship the angel who gave it. In Revelation 22, verse 8. Fascinating. Let's read about it. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Notice the word heaven is singular, not plural. It's interesting that the beast came out of the sea. There's no sea here. Then verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is heavenly Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Remember Christ said, I go prepare a place for you? This is the ultimate home that Christ has prepared for his bride. The inhabitants will include the bride of Jesus Christ. This is not old Jerusalem. This is a city that's filled with righteousness. We no longer have a physical earth. We're dealing with spirit. Isaiah 51 and verse 6. I'll come back to Revelation 21. This is just a digression, a cross-reference. Isaiah 51 and verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Physical, ultimately, will no longer be. It'll be spirit. Matthew 24, Christ said in verse 35, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. We read the Bible, we bring our Bible to services, and those words are going to outlast the physical universe. He said, my words will not pass away. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. Hebrews 1, verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will grow old like a garment. Our clothes get old. That's why clothing stores make money, because we have to go buy new clothes. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. So the physical is temporary. God dwells in a spirit realm, not a physical realm. So let's go back to Revelation 21, verse 3 now. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The term men here will be those who have been made members. They were men, but they have been members of the God family that we heard about, spirit beings. And Sheldon said, I'm going to read this, and he's a prophet, because I'm going to read it. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death or sorrow or crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. We spent the world tomorrow 1,000 years making everything beautiful so that those in the great white throne judgment will have a beautiful place to live. And then ultimately it's all burnt up. And what comes afterwards is even more beautiful. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God will renew all things. He doesn't, you know, reveal every single aspect of eternity to us, but he gives us different glimpses. Let's go to just a cross-reference, Isaiah 65, verse 17 to 19. Isaiah 65, 17 to 19. So it's not just in the book of Revelation, it's in other scriptures too. For behold, I create new heaven and a new earth. The former will not be remembered or come to mind. Can you believe that? All this stuff, the earth, the universe, the hundreds of billions of galaxies, and the trillions of stars, and all of that, well, in the grand scheme of things, they will hardly be remembered. They'll be just some distant in the past. So verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping will no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No sadness, no death, no sorrow, no crying. Revelation 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. This is almost like, you know, Moses, he couldn't inherit the promised land, but God took Moses on top of Mount Nebo and gave him a glimpse of the promised land before he died. And John here gets a glimpse. So God takes him in spirit, verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending from heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This is the way you see it through spiritual eyes. It's all spirit. This defies human imagination. It has the glory of God. It is illuminated like a jasper stone, glowing in deep, rich, blue-green tones with the transparency of crystal. And it's made of gold that appears as clear glass. So verse 12, and she has a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. You know, most buildings don't have 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me, and he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. This is where it gets kind of mind-boggling. This is a city. Verse 16, the city is laid out like a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs in length, breadth. And then it also says height are equal. Several times in the Bible, in chapter 40 to 48 of Ezekiel, in Zephaniah chapter 2, and in Revelation 11, an angel measures either the temple or the city of Jerusalem. But this angel measures all of Jerusalem. Since there are 12 gates, it seems logical there will be unnamed streets leading from these gates. How big is this city? About 1,500 miles square. And high. It's square. 1,500 miles one way, 1,500 miles the other way, 1,500 miles high. That's if the reed being about 12 and a half feet. So the city could possibly be a gigantic cube, or perhaps some speculate a great pyramid. How do you imagine that? Well, I think most of us are familiar flying around North America. Same distance as from Los Angeles to Minneapolis. It's the same area covered from east to west, from Kuwait to Athens. From south to north, Mecca to the north, coast of Turkey. The height is hard to imagine, humanly, 1,500 miles high. The tallest building on Earth is just over half a mile high. Mount Everest is 5.5 miles high. This city, well, Earth's atmosphere tops out at 300 miles. This city is 1,500 miles high. So verse 17, then he measured his wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is an angel. So based on the 18-inch cubit, the walls would be about 216 feet high. Pretty high walls. And then verse 18, the construction of his wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. First foundation was jasper, second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald. It'd be nice if maybe if somebody put a visual of all of this. It'd be kind of neat to see. Verse 20, the fifth sardonyx and sardius, chrysolite, there's beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. And then it says in verse 21, the 12 gates are 12 pearls. God would have to invent a pretty big oyster. Okay? I don't think he needs an oyster to create pearls. But anyway, the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. We had, for special music, Peterson girls, and Torsten sang Richard Komodo's song, Streets of Gold. That's where it comes from. I remember one year in Kelowna for the Feast of Tabernacles, Richard Komodo was our music coordinator out of Vancouver. And I think that he had just composed that song, and I believe you guys sang it. Oh, that was the first time I heard it sung. And beautiful words to it. But it goes to the heavenly Jerusalem. Pearls may be used to represent these gates because they are derived as a result of stimulus and irritation, which is initially unpleasant. Now, God having a family hasn't been an easy process. Okay? But then verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. The glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light. Can you imagine the power of God's radiance to light that area with his presence? It's interesting also, it says that there's no temple. This is a departure, actually, from heavenly Jerusalem today, which does have a temple. So heavenly Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, will undergo changes before it arrives on earth. How do I know the heavenly Jerusalem has a temple? Revelation 7:15 says that. Therefore, as they were before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sits on the throne shall dwell with them. Back to verse 24. Hope I can keep you're keeping up there. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in his light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So this tells us a few things. It seems that not everybody will actually live in New Jerusalem. That's the implication. Verse 25, his gates shall not be shut at all by day, nor shall there be any night there, and they shall bring their glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no means enter it, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. righteousness. That's what dwells there. Then we come to Revelation chapter 22, start in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of a street on either side of the river was the tree of life. It's only that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not there, just the tree of life, which bore 12 fruit, each tree yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Let's go back to, I'll come back to Revelation 22, but Revelation 2, verse 7. Here's a promise to some in God's church. Revelation 2, 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's New Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem. The word healing doesn't need to imply recovering from illness or sickness. It can be, in a sense, viewed in the sense of refreshing one's body, one's spirit. For instance, water here can heal our thirst. Or we can drink tea, which comes from, you know, has leaves in it, or made from leaves. We go back. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, a tree of life. So that's where we're introduced to that tree, in Genesis. And also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted, became into four heads. So it's interesting, in Eden, you had two trees and a river. In heavenly Jerusalem, you have the one tree and a river. You know, the Bible is a fascinating book. It's so well put together. The mind of God is behind it. The two bookends of the Bible are Genesis and Revelation. The two authors are Moses and John. I put together two columns in my notes here, Moses and John. Moses wrote five books of the Bible. John wrote five books of the Bible. Moses began with the word in the beginning. John began with the word in the beginning. Moses wrote about the river, so did John. Moses wrote about the trees, so did John. Moses, they sang the song of Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. In Revelation 15, verse 2, they sing the song of Moses. 144,000, a new song. Moses was an old man. He started his life work when he was 80. John was an old man when he wrote Revelation. Moses was in exile for 40 years in a wilderness. John was in exile on the island of Patmos. Moses saw God face to face. John walked with Christ. He saw God in the flesh. Moses wrote of the Old Testament marriage of God marrying Israel. John writes about the New Testament marriage, where Christ marries the church. And we talk about the wedding supper of the Lamb, book of Revelation. Moses wrote the law. John wrote the law of love. Moses covered the plagues of Egypt. John covers the end time plagues. Moses wrote about the destruction of Egypt. John wrote of the destruction of Babylon. We're introduced to Satan through the writing of Moses, and we're told Satan's end through John. First Adam is introduced by Moses. The second Adam is introduced by John. A lot of parallels. Revelation, Genesis, Moses, John. Fascinating. There's beauty and harmony and symmetry in God's word. So verse 3, going back to Revelation 22. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There'll be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And we've heard this a lot during this feast. I think the theme overwhelmingly here has been the kingdom of God. It just comes. Sometimes you kind of, you know, you have to write reports and short articles. And I would say, unless you guys disagree, that the theme has been the kingdom of God by far. And it says here, they shall reign forever and ever. Let's go to a cross-reference here. Revelation 3 and verse 12. Revelation 3, 12. So he who overcomes, I will make a pillar in a temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God. And notice the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Pillars are leaders. Okay. Revelation 21 and verse 7, so he who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, that's a big thing. You're going to inherit everything, all things. If you want to do more reading on this, we have a booklet on our fundamental beliefs, and there's a section there you might want to read called God's Purpose for Mankind. Gets into some more detail on this. This was foretold by Moses. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 19. It's written here, and take heed, and talking to Israel, lest you lift your eyes to heaven when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the host of heaven, and you feel driven to worship them and to serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven, notice, as a heritage. Everything as a heritage. Romans 8, 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So God's not going to hoard everything and keep it to himself. He's going to share everything. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus says a high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. That's where he dwells. He dwells in eternity. I cannot imagine no beginning and no end. It just, my mind doesn't function like that. But no beginning and no end. He inhabits eternity. And we're going to be able to join him in that. Whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with one that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So we're going to be joint heirs with Christ. We're going to inhabit eternity with God. We will share God's divine level of existence forever in a loving, happy family relationship and possess with him all things. We will enjoy being able to explore the vastness of this universe until it gets dissolved. You know, they're talking about going to Mars or whatever. That's pittance. That's pittance. Imagine the power of the language of God. where he says he has a name for every star in the language that he speaks. Our language could not do that. It would be impossible in the English language to come up with names. I think it would be impossible. It would be pretty tough to do. And being divine, we're not limited to the speed of light. You think you want to go somewhere, and you're there. Okay? Speed of thought. You know, we see through a glass darkly. And what work God has in store for us, he really hasn't told us. But I don't think God is going to sit around and do nothing for all of eternity. You know, Christ said, my Father works and I work. So imagine there'll be a lot of projects. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He hasn't told us. When will the physical universe get dissolved? Doesn't say. We can speculate. Mathematically, scientifically, this physical universe is going to be around, they say, 10 to the power of 26. That is 10 plus 26 zeros after it. That's 100 septillion years. If the universe reaches the end of its existence naturally, okay, naturally. Physical is not permanent. But they know that this universe is not permanent, even scientifically. We don't know when the universe will cease to become physical. It could be transmuted to spirit as the new heavens and new earth of Revelation 21 and 22 with a lake of fire. Not clear. Doesn't say. In Psalm 102, verse 25 and 26, Psalm 102, 25 and 26, this is also repeated in Hebrews 1, I think I read it, verse 10 to 12. Of old you've laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall endure. Yes, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shall they be changed. I've always had an interest in science. I was actually, before I went to Ambassador College, I was going to be a high school science teacher, physics, math, chemistry. And I started a file years ago called the Theory of Everything file. Because Isaac Newton, brilliant guy, I read, you know, got some of his books. But came up with a theory of relativity, E equals MC squared, and he won Nobel Prize. But the rest of his life after that, he tried to find a formula that puts all the forces of nature together, one formula. And he's frustrated, he's never able to do that. The theory of everything. And gravity was always an enigma to him, how that figured in. But there are forces within our universe that science is even now beginning to understand. They're invisible. There are forces they call dark energy, dark matter. The current theory is that dark matter is a scaffold in the universe that holds things together. We know that God created everything through his spirit. And maybe the theory of everything is a formula for God's Holy Spirit, mathematical formula. I don't know. It appears that dark matter, stuff we cannot see, just like gravity, represents about 25% of the universe. Can't see it. There appears to be a gravitational pull on these stars at the periphery of the galaxies to hold them all in place. Dark energy, even less is known about this, but they say is responsible for 70% of the universe. Prior to the 1990s, physicists theorized that the expansion of the universe had slowed. But two independent teams of physicists tasked with measuring the rate of deceleration found the universe is actually speeding up, not slowing down. From a scientific perspective, because of the pull of dark energy, the end of the universe is what they call the Big Crunch, where all matter is stretched beyond a breaking point and destroyed. So I guess that's the latest as far as, you know, if everything comes back and there's a big, big crunch. Let's go back. I'm going to finish off Revelation 22, 13 and 14. Revelation 22, 13 and 14 is, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. It's right at the end of the Bible. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Through the gates, pearly gates. So the message of these two last chapters in the Bible are stunning. They're breathtaking. They're mind-boggling. It isn't easy to think beyond the physical to eternity. It's hard. But we can't shut our mind off to the endless possibilities that God holds out for the pinnacle of his creation, humankind. And all of the rest of mankind, you know, all of mankind who choose to obey and serve God and enter into the new heavens and the new earth. Again, if this stretches our imagination just a little bit beyond the physical, then remember that the introduction of the angel who brought this vision to John, he said, worship God. God gives us precious knowledge while the world around us gasps, flounders. And God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, spiritual knowledge. We should be motivated to purge out the spots and the wrinkles from our character and set our eyes on what Abraham set his eyes on, heavenly Jerusalem. This is the effect that it had on him and the other patriarchs. And this vision of the new heaven and new earth will come to pass. God's word guarantees it. He cannot lie. And the greatest vision known to man should motivate you, should motivate me to be there. I want to be there. And I'm looking forward to walking down the streets of gold. Anyway, have a safe trip home. Imagine some of you are heading out later today and tomorrow. So thankfully it's a long weekend and a Thanksgiving Day weekend. So we'll try to figure out where we're going to meet next year in this part of the country. So we'll, you know, pray that God will show us where to go. But it's a bit of a challenge right now. So with the COVID and everything else. So Douglas says goodbye.